Well, good morning again. Welcome to church. It's great to have you here as we keep working our way through 2 Corinthians. Let me start off by praying and asking God to be with us during this time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you great thanks that we can come together as your people. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in your word. And we just ask for this time now, Lord, just quieten our hearts and our minds and help us to reflect upon who you are and your glory and what you've done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder what you came up with when we discussed that discussion question. What does glory look like for you? The question would start off quite innocently. What's glory for other people? And some of those answers, I suspect, will resonate in terms of the things that we get caught up with, the things that make our fists pump or our hearts racing, the things that make us confident, that we boast in, that brings joy to our hearts. What are those things which drive us and shape us? On the news website that I read, I was looking at the news, and just yesterday, three of them were about football. It was about the Aussie Rules, NRL, Rugby Union. That's kind of the sports mad country that we live in. For them, I think that's the picture of glory. Being able to win the grand final and raising the trophy and knowing that you're the best. That's one form of glory. And maybe for the Corinthians that Paul is writing to, that would have resonated, being a Greek culture, the idea of glory. Might have thought about the Olympics. For them, that is glorious. Now, I suspect some of us might not be into sports that much, but there are other things that get our hearts racing, other things that bring a smile to our face, other things that our glory is connected with. It could be our kids, our children. Seeing our children doing well, wanting the best for them, wanting to give them every chance that we can so that they do well at school or music or whatever it is. We can find glory in our kids and how they perform, or just the fact that they grow up well and bring us joy. It can be other things as well. It can be work. We find meaning and confidence in our work, our careers. It could be relationships. It could be just being a good person. Being someone who's decent. That's what we sort of look back on, and it makes us feel decent about ourselves. All sorts of things that get our hearts racing or that we feel confident about, we boast about, brings joy to us, drives us, shapes us. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. I'm actually not saying that those things, get rid of them. Those can be good things. They can be glorious in their own way. Now, this idea of glory, I'm sure you can sort of see where this comes up. Paul talks about glory a lot in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Especially in the first half of what Ray read out for us. It's there all the way through verses 7 to 11, but it comes up in verse 18 as well. Glory is a big theme for Paul. He actually talks about one of the high points in terms of the glory of God in the Old Testament. He helps us to see what is glorious by talking about Exodus chapter 34. When he talks about Moses and letters written in stone, it's one of the great examples of glory, real glory in the Old Testament. Now we're going to take a quick look at Exodus 34. It'd be great if you can pull that open. There's Bibles there in front of you. Because it's really important for us to understand 2 Corinthians 3. It doesn't make any sense if we don't go back to what Paul's actually talking about. Exodus 34 is actually on page 66. Here we see one of the great examples of glory, Exodus 34. If you were an Israelite, if you were somebody Jewish back then when Paul's writing, and even today, this would have got your hearts racing. Moses has just received the Ten Commandments. Actually, it's the second time he's received them. First tablets got destroyed. Moses has just been in the presence of God. He's had fellowship with the God of the universe, fellowship with God in an unmediated way, in a way which is unique. And as he's coming down the mountain after receiving the Ten Commandments, let me read Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commandments the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. In the rest of Exodus 34, whenever Moses goes into the presence of God, he takes the veil off. And then when he leaves God's presence, his face is radiant. And so he puts the veil back on. Now this is glory. This is glorious. You know, this is glory in a way which is physical and tangible. God's glory here leaves its mark. To be in the very presence of God, Moses' face is literally shining. It is radiant, so he had to cover it up. Here is God's presence and God's word. Here is the old covenant, the covenant given to Moses, and this covenant is glorious. Now, one of the reasons why Paul probably brings this up is because there are false teachers in Corinth. We're working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians, and we've seen over the past few weeks, Paul planted the church in Corinth, which is there in Greece. But after he leaves, these false teachers, they come in. They are attacking Paul. They're criticizing Paul. And one of the things that they seem to be big on is the Old Testament. And so these false teachers are saying, Paul's weak. Don't trust him. You know, you should trust us. We stand in the tradition of Moses. We stand in the tradition of the Old Testament. And you see how glorious that ministry is. And so in the midst of that, Paul replies to actually set the people right. But you see how Paul does reply. Talking about Moses in the Old Covenant, he actually says, it is glorious. He doesn't deny that. To be in the presence of God, you know, God revealing himself through Moses, and Moses' face is shining. Here is clearly the glory of Yahweh. Paul doesn't want to disagree with that for a second. But the new covenant, the covenant that Paul is preaching, the message of Jesus, the message, the covenant which is found in Jesus, well, that is far greater than what Moses had. It is far greater than the old covenant. Paul gives three reasons, three comparisons to help us to see the glory of the new covenant, to see how great it is. The first comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant was death. The new covenant is the spirit. Verses 7 to 8. Let me read that out. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the spirit be even more glorious? See what Paul's saying? When Moses came down the mountain with those tablets of stone, it was glorious. The Israelites had the word of God spoken to them. The Israelites had the Ten Commandments, the privilege of the knowledge of the living God, that the Lord of heaven and earth, who he was, what he was like, what does it mean to live with him? They had all that. The trouble is, knowing something is very different to living it out. Knowing something's very different to living it out. And you see, what the law does, it actually points out all the things that we do wrong. It shows us where we go off track. It shows up our sin and our rebellion. It points out very clearly that we deserve death. This is the covenant that brings death. A few days ago, there were two tourists who were arrested in America. They were standing too close to a dangerous geyser in Yellowstone National Park. They were standing right next to this geyser where the water can shoot up. Even though the steam can reach 176 degrees, this steam, this water will kill you. What were they doing? They were taking a selfie, of course. Even though there is a designated boardwalk where the people are supposed to walk on, even though that there are signs all around saying, do not trespass, stay on the path. There were multiple languages. It was clearly marked. There's nothing wrong with the rules. Nothing wrong with the signs. The rules were good. The problem is the stupidity of the two men. The problem was with them. There's nothing wrong with God's law. There's nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. God's law, it is good, it is glorious. They show us what God is like. The problem is us. we are sinful. The law points out where we go wrong. And the law says to us, we deserve to die. But the ministry of the New Testament, the message about Jesus that Paul is preaching, that ministry, the new covenant, that brings the Spirit. It brings the Spirit of God. As people hear about Jesus, as people put their trust in Jesus, they are given the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit brings life instead of death. Now, if the ministry that brings death, if that came with glory, how much more glorious is this? A message that can bring God's Spirit and can bring life even when we don't deserve it. The glory of the new covenant. The second comparison is in verse 9. It's kind of a similar idea of condemning on the one hand and being made righteous. That's the contrast. Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? It's the same idea that the law, it condemns us, it exposes us, it shows that we don't love God with all of our hearts and we don't love our neighbor as ourselves. It exposes the problem, but the problem is it can't fix the problem. The law, it condemns us. The law can't fix a problem, but the gospel of Jesus can. The gospel of Jesus tells us that there is somebody who is outside of us, somebody who did love God with all their hearts, somebody who did love their neighbor as themselves. They perfectly obeyed God. They fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. That person is Jesus. And he died for us so that he is condemned and we are made righteous in the eyes of God. If the ministry that condemned was glorious, how much more glorious is the one that makes us righteous? And lastly, there's a comparison between what's fading and what's permanent in verse 11. If what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The glory that Moses experienced, it didn't last. That the glory, it didn't last, it ran out. Actually, the covenant didn't last. That the covenant about the Ten Commandments and the commands of God, it was always going to be superseded. It was always going to be phase one. But what Paul brings, this message about Jesus, this is permanent. This is what it was all shaping up towards. See, what's the point of actually having a religion or a philosophy, a way of life, if all that it does is it's only useful for this life? Yeah, that's kind of good, but it has an expiry date. It only goes so far. What we need is a ministry that feeds our soul and our hearts and our lives, not just for the here and now, but one which is going to carry us into eternity. We need a glory that lasts, which is permanent. See, let me ask you, if I gave you the choice between a tent and a house, you know, here am I being totally generous, I can give you this lovely decked out tent, it looks fantastic, or I can offer you a house which is even bigger. Which one would you go for? The one that gets blown away, or the one which actually is a permanent structure? Yeah, it's kind of obvious, isn't it? Yeah, don't go for the tent, you go for the house. If anything, you steal the house and buy lots of tents. No, you actually go for the one that lasts. How crazy to put our trust in the thing which is fading away when there is something permanently on offer right in front of us. Paul's ministry, the gospel about Jesus, the New Testament is far more glorious than the law and the old covenant and Moses. Far more glorious. It's like that, the sun and the moon. It was a mid-autumn festival a week and a half ago, in case you didn't realize it. I actually didn't realize it until I saw the mooncakes at the shops. It was a mid-autumn festival. You go outside. I went outside on that day and as I took out the rubbish, there was a brilliant full moon in the sky. You know, big enough that I noticed it, and I stood there for a few seconds admiring it. I went inside and I said to Dawn, it's really bright outside. It was. And the next day, though, I didn't look for it. I couldn't see it. I didn't even think of looking for it. Why? Because by that stage, the sun had come up. I have no idea where the moon was, because right next to the glory of the sun, you can hardly see the moon. The glory of the sun is 1,000 times more glorious than the moon itself. And that's what Paul's saying in verse 10. The old covenant, it is glorious. It's like the moon. But when the new covenant comes and the sun is out, that is far, far greater. Because the moon, the glory of the old covenant, that was a ministry of death and judgment, and it fades. But the glory of the new covenant, it is about the Spirit that gives life and righteousness, a glory that is forever. Here is the glory of the new covenant. But then in verses 12 to 18, Paul goes on to talk about the fruit of the new covenant, or the people of the new covenant. Here is what the new covenant does to us. If we understand glory right, this is how it affects our behavior. Firstly, it leads to boldness in verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, since we have this glory, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. We are very bold. The word boldness here can also mean openness. We're very open. We've got nothing to hide. And in the context where Moses is veiled and it's kind of hidden, I think that's kind of part of the idea of boldness here, is we're open. Paul is absolutely confident in this message. Paul is absolutely confident in this king. That's what glory does. You see, if your glory are your kids, then you'll talk about your kids. You'll talk about the things that they get up to, the things that you're proud of. If your glory is your trophy, winning that competition, you'll have it there in the cabinet on full display. If your glory is your work, then you are confident about your work. You're confident in the fact that you're a doctor or a partner or an accountant or whatever it happens to be. Paul's confidence is in his king. Paul's confidence is in the new covenant about Jesus. And so Paul is open. He speaks plainly and clearly. He doesn't need deceit or clever tricks. He just speaks the gospel. And in verses 15 and 16, even when Moses is read out, there's a veil when you read the Old Testament and you don't see Jesus. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. No wonder Paul is bold in telling the gospel. Because when he speaks that message, when people understand who Jesus is and they accept him, then actually that veil that blocks our eyes from seeing Jesus as he truly is, that gets ripped away. And all the glory of the new covenant, it becomes real for that person. Just think for a moment. Just think, the old covenant, Paul's saying, it can't save. Keeping rules, trying hard, that cannot save us. Think about for the moment that old covenant, which can't save us, that is from God. It is God's covenant to his people. Now just think about all the other religions that are out there. They are from God. They're man-made. What hope do any of those things have to save? That's why we need to be bold when we speak. That's why we put on things like the women's event that you see there in the newsletter on the front, or we have the Salt and Light Nerf event later this afternoon. It is to have fun, but it's also a chance to let the youths know about the gospel. That's why we have missionaries in Russia, even where it's illegal to evangelize. If we understand the glory, we will be bold. The new covenant means boldness. It also means freedom in verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You have Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of Jesus, you have freedom. Freedom to live the way that God made us to live. Freedom to come into the presence of God. Free to know that God loves us and welcomes us. That God will always welcome us. No matter how good we are, or how moral we are, or how far we fail, how our moral performance is never enough, God will always welcome us in because of Jesus. Jesus does all of that. And if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know the new covenant, if you don't know Jesus yet, that is a promise that God gives to us, that there is freedom on offer to live the way that God made us to live in a right relationship with Him. Boldness, freedom, and last of all, being transformed. Take a look at verse 18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Christians are people being transformed. Christians are people who change to become more and more like Jesus. Did you see what it says there? Ever-increasing glory. You know, we don't become static. We don't just sit there. There's something dynamic about this. There's this constant growth. You don't just become a Christian and you sit there for 10, 20, 50 years waiting for Jesus to come. It doesn't work like that. It's not like you're sitting on a bus now that you're saved and you're sort of just trekking along till you get to the other side, which happens to be heaven. That's not the picture here. We are being transformed, constantly changing, becoming more and more like Jesus, which is an incredible thought. It's an encouraging thought here that actually we are being shaped to become more like Jesus, the likeness of Jesus, the image of Jesus. You can see something in the Christian of the glory of God is what this is saying here. When you walk into your office tomorrow, people can see the glory of God. Or when you go to growth group, or you catch up with somebody for a coffee, we are being transformed into the image of God, into the image and likeness of Jesus. I think between the group of us, I think one of the problems is too many of us settle for where we are. I think a lot of us actually have that picture of being on the bus, and as long as I'm on the right bus, I'm okay. I just sit back now, and I just got to coast along, and I get busy every now and then, but otherwise, I'm okay. I'm quite happy with where I'm at. We're comfortable. And we've gotten to the point where we've stopped growing. And Paul says the new covenant doesn't do that. There's a TV show on Channel 9 this time next year. I haven't watched it. I've seen the ads and I sort of looked it up a little bit. It's about people who set huge goals for themselves, about what their year ahead is going to look like. And they go on the show and they share about that and they fast forward to 12 months. And so there's a man who actually lost his hand because he had an illness and he had to be amputated. And his goal was to be able to hold his children's hands again. There was a boy who wanted to play footy with his mates after battling with leukemia. A mother and daughter who wanted to lose 100 kilos between them. People making great promises, saying in 12 months they will be different. Verse 18 is not us promising to be different. It is God promising to us. This is the new covenant He has given us, and we are being changed in ever-increasing glory. This is what God is putting in front of us, that we can and we will become more like Jesus. What is that going to look like for you? Might be an area of godliness, might be an area of serving, might be the way that you interact with your husband or wife, or just actually getting on top to actually be reflecting upon God's word. Or maybe you're at that point where you've stopped growing and you actually are taking the foot off the accelerator and just sitting back, and maybe that's the part that we need to change. One step at a time, day by day, ever increasing glory, so that in 12 months we can see that God has been at work. I asked at the start, what does glory look like for you? You know, what gets your heart racing? What brings a smile to your face? Maybe it is the kids. Maybe it's work, relationships, being a good person. Maybe it's your team winning the grand finals. I wonder how those different things, they shape you, how they change you, how you live. Now, those things, they can be good. But Paul, God, is putting in front of us what is the best thing. Because what can be more important than the ministry of Jesus? The ministry that brings the spirit of life and righteousness. It brings a glory that lasts forever. This is what God is doing. What are we doing? What is our picture of glory that gets our heart racing, that moves us in the right direction. Maybe that's what we need to change this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you, Lord, how it puts in front of us the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that the old covenant, the words given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, they are good. And they show us that you are a good God. And it points us in the right direction. But we also know that the Old Testament was always leading towards Jesus to show us that we need something different, something better. And thank you that you've given that to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. That in him there is the Spirit and there is life. There is righteousness and there is an eternal glory that is ours in heaven. Help us to be people who change our picture of what glory is, that we get shaped more and more by your word. And if there's areas that we need to repent of, if we are just sitting back, coasting along, Lord, just give us that fire that wants to live for you instead. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.